Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I was speaking with an old friend recently, someone I hadn't spoken to in a while. We were just catching up. He's about the same age I am. We have kids about the same age. And so we've all been navigating this kind of strange time and the same realities over the course of the spring, the summer, and now into the fall. And so after a bit of small talk, I asked him, "How are you? How are you doing?" "Well, I'm okay," he said, in a way that made it clear that he wasn't actually okay. He went on, "To be honest," he said, "this whole back-to-school thing has been really stressful. We've decided to keep the kids home for now, but I'm worried about them. They're lonely, they're bored, they miss their friends, I'm not sure they're learning very much, and honestly, I feel like they might be better off back at school. But my wife is still really worried about the virus, still really worried about what future implications might be, right? We still, so much we don't know about this virus, and she really doesn't want to send them back." And he said, "You know, I'm sure that if I pressed it with her, we could send them. But then if one of them got sick, I'm not sure that I could ever forgive myself. And so we're just kind of stuck in this imperfect place and not quite sure what to do." So to put it simply, my wife and I are not getting along great. There's a bit of conflict. And I'm worried about the kids. And I'm just not sure what to do. Now, that's a story I'm sure could be shared by a lot of households right now, right? Whether or not you have kids, no matter what kind of stage of life you might be in. I think a lot of households right now have a little bit of strife and a good deal of worry and a lack of clarity about what to do next, about what will come next, about how to get through this time in the most healthy way. Well, in today's reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the church at Philippi, we find three problems addressed, three kind of negative emotions, three negative realities, which I think speak powerfully into our current moment. The first is division, the second is anxiety, and the third, at least obliquely, is confusion. Division, anxiety, confusion. Exactly what my friend was experiencing in his household, and maybe you're experiencing too. So here's what Paul writes. "I urge Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Apparently there were two women in that church in Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche, who weren't getting along. And that's all we know. We know nothing of the nature of their disagreement, how it began, or whether it ended, or whether it didn't end. We have no idea. All we know is that they weren't getting along, and that it was bad enough and important enough for Paul to address in his letter to the entire church. Now, can you imagine how embarrassed they would have been to show up in his letter? I think just the embarrassment alone might have been enough to motivate them to talk with each other and work it out. But as he speaks to them in the midst of their division, what does he say? What is his solution, his proposed solution? Well, here's what he says. "Help these women. Help these women. For they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." So Paul says three things about this division. He says, "Help these women. They have struggled, and their names are in the book of life." So let's start with the middle one of those. They have struggled. You know, Paul acknowledges their hard work, their passion for the gospel, for this message, the strong emotions which may have led to their disagreement. Because, of course, what often leads to disagreement is when we have strongly held opinions. Paul doesn't take sides. He doesn't say one is right and the other is wrong, but he affirms them. He encourages them. He says, "I know it's been hard. I know how you've struggled. I understand. I'm with you. I'm thankful for you." Then he asks for help. And how hard it is for us to do that. It's so hard to ask for help, isn't it? To admit that we can't do it on our own, to call in reinforcements. My wife is a bit of a podcast addict. You may be one too. Part of that is because she can kind of play with our son and in the background kind of listen to a podcast at the same time. Kind of, you know, it's a good way to manage our family. But in particular, she loves true crime podcasts. That's kind of her thing. But she's noticed something lately. So many of the recent advertisements on these podcasts are for online counseling services. Companies like BetterHelp.com, Talkspace.com, which we had never heard of a few months ago, and now suddenly these are like dominant advertisements on the podcast she listens to. And I think there's a reason for that, that we are in a moment when people need help, when couples need help, when families need help. And that if you need help, if you need to admit that you've come to the end of yourself and to call in for reinforcements, there's no shame in that. Help these women, Paul writes, for they have struggled. And if you're struggling, it's okay to ask for help, to ask for divine help, and to ask for human help. Finally, what does Paul say? He says, you've struggled, and help these women. Then he says, their names are in the book of life, which is another way of saying that they are both headed for heaven. Both Syntyche and Euodia are bound for glory. And that whatever may divide them, whatever struggles they may have faced, they ultimately will be reconciled because they are headed for the same place. They share the same glorious future. They're on the same side, ultimately. They belong to the same God. So in the midst of division between these two ladies, Paul says, I get it. Things have been hard, but please find some help. Don't go it alone. And remember that ultimately, at the end of the day, you're on the same side. You belong to the same God. So that's the division. What's the second negative Paul addresses? Well, he says very clearly, do not worry. In fact, he says, do not worry about anything. That's easier said than done, right? Do not worry about anything. We're kind of born worriers, aren't we? It's our chief self-preservation tool. Worry is often a form of control. We think to ourselves, if I can just worry about everything, then I can find a solution to everything, and then everything's going to be okay, right? Well, it doesn't really work that way. So what is Paul's solution to worry? He goes on, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tell God what you need, Paul says. Tell God what you want. And when you get it, rejoice, give thanks. Every time you're tempted to worry, tempted to fear, give it to God. Make it his problem. Remember what the president, Harry S. Truman said? The buck stops here. Paul says, no, pass the buck. Pass the buck to God. Give over control to the only one who actually has it. When the buck is too heavy to bear yourself, make your supplications, your requests made known to God, and wait for him to give it to you, to answer your prayers. Don't worry, Paul says. Give it over, give it to God, and find peace. So division, worry. Finally, let's talk a little bit about confusion. Because honestly, these are confusing times. It's often difficult to know what to think, who to trust, what to believe, even how to feel. I mean, even time is confusing right now. 2020 just seems to go on and on. This has been like the longest year ever, and yet at the same time, where did the last 6 months go? It's October. I can't quite believe it. Honestly, I was asked recently how old I was. I couldn't remember. And then I offered a number which is not 1 but 2 years off of my actual age. And I'm not that old. You know, I think that's a side to think. What month is it? What year is it? Oh yeah, I'm 44, right? Yeah, I'm 44. Anyway, And I got, I got to think, things in Philippi probably weren't a whole lot less confusing than they are for us today. And so to confused people like us, like the Philippians, Paul writes, finally, beloved, ones who are loved by God, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, pleasing, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Dwell on these things. Don't be confused, but dwell on the pleasing, the pure, the just, the honorable. Now, to be honest, I struggle with this a little bit. I'm not quite sure what that means, because I look out on our world, I read the news, I turn on the TV, I surf the internet, and I don't necessarily find all that much pleasing and pure and honorable, commendable, worthy of praise. So I have to wonder, where do we find such things? Where do we find these things on which to dwell, about which to think? Well, not to be too self-promoting, but I think that one of the places we find them is right here, together, in church. Church is a place where we transcend the division, the anxiety, the confusion of our lives, of our world, of the present moment, and we encounter the God who is over it all, over us all, and loves us all. You know, I think it's wonderful that we don't actually know what the conflict between Euodia and Syntyche was, right? Because it doesn't matter. 2,000 years later, they are with Jesus in heaven, and they have been reconciled. And whatever they disagreed about all those years ago has been forgiven and forgotten. Church is a place we come to be lifted up out of our present moment. It's a place where we remember that in the end, God wins and He is on our side. Now, if there's one particularly pure and excellent and pleasing part of our worship this morning, I'd have to say it's Psalm 23, the psalm appointed for today, perhaps the best known, best loved psalm, the one that is so often read at funerals because it's such a source of hope and peace and joy. It was written 3,000 years ago by King David, and yet it is still powerful and poignant today. So as we wrap up, let's end by hearing Psalm 23 just one more time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These are divided, anxious, and confusing times. But if you're not sure what to fix your mind on, fix it on this psalm. Fix it on the presence of God in our lives, the love of Jesus. Because come what may, God is with us. He is leading us. He will comfort us. And His love will pursue us forever and ever. And we know that to be true. Amen.